This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 9. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. But before we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nahum chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, imagine walking into a courtroom. You're late. Everything's already taking place, and you're trying to get caught up and figure out what's going on. Who's the defendant? What have they done? Who's the victim? What was the crime that was committed against them? A verdict is being read, and the defendants are hearing their sentence. And we don't quite know who the defendants are. And it's not clear exactly what they've done. These next few verses in Nahum are kind of like that. You jump right in to that courtroom scene. And we're trying to figure out who is God talking to here. What have they done? Who's the victim? Other prophets, they lay it out straight. They say who the character is, they spell out the offense, what they've done, and then the proclamation of judgment. But here, Nahum, in a very poetic way, is condensing that entire process into a few short verses, which means each of these lines are packed with meaning. Nahum, God, is speaking to those involved. But who are they? Those being addressed change rapidly from one to another. So how do you figure out who God is talking to here? In Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, the pronouns you, your, or they can be either written in a masculine form or a feminine form. Now I know that probably went over some of our heads, but bear with me. That's not the case in English. You is you. There's no masculine or feminine form, and you can refer to you as an individual or you as a congregation, a whole group of people. Well, that's different in Hebrew because you've got a singular you for talking about individuals, and you've got a you, y'all, for talking about a lot of individuals, a group. And the way that you figure out who is being addressed here is by the form that is used for the pronoun. When Assyria is being addressed, it's written in the masculine form. When Judah is being addressed, it's written in the feminine form. Now, that doesn't mean that Assyria is more masculine than Judah is. It has nothing to do with that. It's just the way that the word is written gives us insight into who is being addressed. When the masculine form, Assyria, is used, it's about destruction, annihilation. When the feminine form is used for Judah, it's about deliverance and discipline. So that's what's going on here in this passage as we jump right into the middle of this courtroom scene as the verdict is being read. God is speaking directly to Assyria and Judah, and he's promising destruction for one and deliverance to the other. And the destruction and the punishment for Assyria is Judah's deliverance. And as we see this destruction and this deliverance and even discipline working itself out, it's a reminder of the judgment and destruction of sin. And it's also comforting us with the deliverance that is ours ultimately in Jesus Christ. So that's what we see this morning as we're looking at Nahum, these verses. First is Assyria's plot against the Lord. We're looking at verses 9 and 10 first of all. What do you, masculine, plural, plot against the Lord? Now each of these three statements in verse 9 here refer to Assyria's actions against Israel. Now the irony is that Assyria's power is from God. God raised up, empowered Assyria in order to use Assyria to discipline his people. But Assyria didn't grasp that. Assyria didn't give God the credit for their rise to power. They assumed it was by their own strength or by their god, Asher. And they arrogantly strutted around declaring that, taking that glory for themselves. They were the most powerful. Assyria was the most powerful empire for a century. And that included the years when Nahum ministered and wrote this oracle. And any nation that Assyria conquered would take a loyalty oath to the king. And there wasn't really a choice besides agreeing to the treaties that would eventually drain that nation and just wither it away to nothing. I mean, they had to pay tribute, gold, silver, animals, raw materials, people, men for military service. And so any nation that was under the Assyrian Empire's rule longed to be free from that tyranny. And here we have God coming and saying to Assyria, why do you plot against the Lord? And the question that we're faced with this morning is, well, what plot is being referred to? Verse 9 probably refers to the military action that Assyria took against Judah in 701 BC. So this is about 50 years before Nahum was written. The Assyrian king Sennacherib conquered 46 fortified towns in Judah. So he's laying siege to Judah, conquering the 46 fortified towns in Judah. And then he claimed that God, the Lord, the one true God, would not be able to deliver even Jerusalem from Assyria's siege. And so the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sent out one of his high-ranking officials to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. And this official shouted out in Hebrew so that everybody could understand, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Actually, take your Bibles and open them with me to Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36 records all this. Isaiah 36, verse 18. So this is King Sennacherib, Assyrian king, invading Judah, coming against Israel. His high-ranking military official is coming. And basically what he's saying here is, don't listen to King Hezekiah when he tells you that your God is going to save you, because none of the other gods of the other nations have saved them. Look at verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Now look over at chapter Isaiah 37, verse 11. Thus, Isaiah 37, beginning with verse 11. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria, kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my father destroyed? So here's the plot against the Lord. Assyria is claiming that the Lord isn't going to be able to deliver you, Jerusalem, from Assyria. Just like none of the other gods of all the other nations that we have conquered were unable to deliver them. Here we have this claim that is central to God's condemnation of Assyria. Assyria's ongoing opposition to Judah and its constant affirmation that its king and its gods were superior to the one true God now comes face to face with God's statement that he's not going to put up with this. This isn't going to happen another time. I'm not going to let this trouble arise a second time, as God is saying in verse, I'm going to make it a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. Now that phrase, complete end, echoes what we saw earlier in verse 8. He'll make a complete end to his adversary, completely wiping them out. Assyria would never again oppose the Lord. And the certainty of their downfall is expressed visually by saying they're like entangled thorns, or like drunkards as they drink, or consumed like stubble fully dried. So just like thorns and briars become entangled, just like a drunkard drinks, and just like stubble is fully consumed by fire, in the same way, those who plot against the Lord will be annihilated. Period. Assyria is the world power at this time. The most powerful empire. And God is simply saying, I'm going to bring you to an end. You're done. This isn't going to happen again. It reminds me of Psalm 46, where it says, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. As we think about what this truth means for us today, think about the impossible situations that you are facing. Insurmountable odds. How is this ever going to work itself out? What is your response to the enemies that you face in life? Where do you turn? What do you do? King Hezekiah's response, Isaiah 37 verse 14, gives me cold chills. Here's what he says, Isaiah 37 verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger, so this is the messenger from Assyria, and read it. And Hezekiah, here's his response, went up to the house of the Lord. and spread the letter before the Lord, or spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open our eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, that's the Assyrian king, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. King Hezekiah responded in faith. In the face of insurmountable, impossible odds, impossible situations, he turns to the Lord, declaring his faith that Lord, you are all powerful and sovereign. That's a serious plot against the Lord, first of all. Secondly, we move on to Judah's discipline and deliverance. Judah's discipline and deliverance. Beginning with verse 11, this next section begins with addressing a you in the feminine form. So it's you written in a different way, which points to Judah, because if you look over to verse 15, there is where we see Nahum connecting the feminine you, your feasts, keep your feasts, O Judah. So that's how we know that when it's addressing you in the feminine form, it's referring to Judah. So here, verses 11 through 13 begins by addressing this audience, it's Judah, and we also see we've moved from the destruction to deliverance and discipline. Verse 11, God repeats the condemnation that he had before. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord. From you, feminine singular, came one masculine singular. So when we're talking about the masculine, we're referring to Assyria. So from you, Judah, came one masculine, Assyria, who plotted evil against the Lord. So it's this scheming, it's this plotting against the Lord. He planned wickedness, a specific kind of wickedness that was subversive to God and against God. So someone, now at first, if you look at verse 11 and you just read it isolated, it sounds like someone evil, or someone was plotting evil against the Lord, and they were coming from Judah. But it's Assyria who's plotting evil and coming from Judah. So how does that work out? What's going on here? Who is this individual who's plotting evil? Well, it's that officer that Sennacherib sent to Jerusalem, to Hezekiah. The going out mentioned in, oh, from you came. The going out from you is referring to, probably, Sennacherib's, the king of Assyria's, retreat from Jerusalem. So what God is doing here is he is reminding his people, he's reminding Judah something that happened about 50 years earlier. From you came one who plotted evil. How did God respond to Hezekiah's beautiful prayer? Look at Isaiah. I'm doing a lot of flipping around here. Let's go back to Isaiah 37 and begin with verse 33. This is how God responds to Hezekiah's prayer. Isaiah 37 verse 33, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it, to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. So here you have God answering Hezekiah's prayer. From you came one, departed one, retreated one, who plotted evil. Remember, Judah, what happened 50 years ago when the Lord struck down 180,000 Assyrians, and what did they do? They ran away. Remember that. Remember what God has done for you in defending you. As Nahum is reminding them of this humiliating retreat for these Assyrians, all the way back to Nineveh. And it's in this context of God's protection and his care that Nahum is reminding Judah, God's people, of his ongoing care and protection as God is now going to fully eliminate this problem of the Assyrians. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength, so at this point in history, Assyria is at the height of its power, they will be cut down and pass away. Nothing is impossible with God. Remember what happened 50 years ago, 60 years ago? God's going to finish what he started. It's not going to happen a second time. And then at the end of verse 12, though I have afflicted you, and the you there is written in the feminine singular. So God is afflicting not Assyria, but Judah. Though I have afflicted you, God is saying, though I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Just to add another layer to this situation is the fact that Judah isn't an innocent victim here, being bullied by mean Assyria. God afflicted Judah by raising up and empowering Assyria. Remember when we read the Ten Commandments and I pointed to the curses for disobedience, that you'll be destroyed, that you'll be afflicted, you'll be kicked out of the land. That's exactly what happened because of Judah's covenantal unfaithfulness. That's exactly what happened because instead of turning and trusting in the Lord, Judah had turned to Assyria for help. And the Lord allowed Judah to suffer the consequences of her decision. God afflicted, God disciplined, God punished Judah. And God delivered Judah. And that deliverance, you could even say that discipline, is because of God's grace. Judah deserved the same fate as the Assyrians. Judah had been unfaithful. Judah broke God's covenant because of her sin with the Assyrians. And God shows her deliverance and discipline. God disciplines his children. But what we need to keep in mind is that the full penalty for your sin, the full judgment of our sin, was poured out onto Christ. Which means that it's not going to be poured out onto you. Sometimes when we think about discipline or punishment, we think that discipline is vengeful or harsh or punitive or unloving. And unfortunately, sometimes when it comes to human discipline, that is the case. But God disciplines us not because he's trying to teach us how far we have to go in order to be his children or earn the right to be his children, but he disciplines us because we are his children, because he loves us. In his discipline, he's not making us pay the penalty for our sins. Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins. He's rather teaching us, restoring us, bringing us back. His discipline is never the result of him rejecting us, but rather it's the fruit of his accepting love. The penalty for our sin has been paid. It's not going to be paid for by us. But he does discipline us because he loves us. Paul Tripp writes, "It's only when you understand the completeness of your justification that your penalty has been paid and you have been made eternally right with God by the life and death of Jesus that you are able to rest on the ongoing discipline of your sanctification." The discipline is not what makes you right with God, but rather it's an expression of the fact that you already are right with God. And because you have been made right with God, you are the object of his fatherly love. God disciplines those he loves. And that's what's going on with Judah here. "I will break his yoke," so "I will break his yoke," the Assyrian yoke, "from off you, and will burst your bonds apart." Here Nahum is alluding to an Assyrian writing, well, many Assyrian writings, because over and over and over again, the Assyrian kings would depict the nations that they have conquered as being under their yoke, under the yoke of the Assyrian king. So any nation that was conquered by Assyria is depicted as just being an ox under the yoke of its master, the Assyrian king. And now God is taking that and saying, "I'm going to break that yoke. I'm going to break his yoke, the king of Assyria's yoke, from off you, Judah, and will burst your bonds apart." And then you fast forward to the New Testament and you have Christ saying in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Whose yoke are you wearing? Who is your master? You can expect God's discipline, but you don't have to fear his anger. You can experience his correction in your life, but you don't have to be afraid that he's going to reject you. He disciplines his children in order to produce that harvest of righteousness. And he's never going to punish you for your sins because Christ has already suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous us, that he might bring us to God. And so we move from the Assyrians' plot against God to Judah's discipline and deliverance, and is my watch right? Yeah, it is. You know what? We're going to end there. 2 points this morning. Sorry. So we're going to end with Assyria plotting against the Lord and being judged for that plot and showing God's sovereignty and his power. And then you have God delivering his people from Assyria, turning the Assyrians away. And what these things do, God conquering the enemy, destroying the enemy, and God delivering and disciplining his people, ultimately points us forward to our own deliverance from sin, the bondage of sin, the yoke of slavery to sin that is broken by Jesus Christ. God conquering the impossible enemy of sin and evil in death in order to set his people free. And we see this deliverance and this destruction. And as we're trying to make sense of it, it is a reminder of the own deliverance that we experience from God's judgment against sin and our deliverance in Jesus Christ. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we could be the righteousness of God. It's only when you understand the completeness of your justification, that the penalty for your sin has been completely paid, that you are eternally right with God, that you can then rest in God's ongoing sanctification and discipline in your life. That God has delivered you as his, not because you deserved it. Judah didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. It's because he loves you. It's because of his grace that he sent his one and only son to destroy sin and deliver you from your sin and make you right with him, because you are the object of his love. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for sending your one and only son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the judgment and the wrath against sin that Christ bore in our place, so that we do not have to fear that wrath and that punishment for sin, because Christ has taken it upon himself. Help us to remember, Lord, that you discipline those you love. And so as your children, when you correct us, when you discipline us, it's because you love us. Just like Christ learned through suffering, we too learn to live our lives faithfully to you. Lord, help us to stand in awe not only of your sovereignty and your power, but also in awe of your love and your mercy and your grace, which you have shown to us not only in destroying and conquering sin, but in delivering us in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.